Thank you, Bill. And what I tell you, wow, what powerful worship today. And, you know, worship continues as we pray together and commune together. But powerful music and worship. That was just, man, I'm ready to get out there and conquer the world. A couple things before we get started I wanted to say. One is we have 10 folks who are in the air somewhere between Frankfurt and Dulles coming back from Poland. While we were all sleeping last night, they flew from Warsaw to Frankfurt, and now they're on their way home. They should be home tonight by supper time. And so thank you for your prayers for our Poland team. We had 10 folks there. They were able to participate in Vacation Bible School, which is very near and dear to our church's heart, of course. They did some street evangelism. They did some English language training. They set up these places where folks can come and just work on their English, and then we're able to talk to them about faith. So that's an awesome thing. Did some refugee work with Ukrainian refugees, which is good. We encouraged our pastors, our friends. We have lots of friends in Poland now, and so we encourage them. When we go see them, they're just so appreciative, and they're so grateful for our support, our encouragement, our prayers, and our visits. So thank you for your financial support of our missions here and for your prayers, and look forward to hearing awesome things from that group here in the next several days. And then there's a big hole over here. And I was like, what is that big hole over here? And I went, oh, well, that's the Atkinson Moncrief family. They are all up in Charlottesville today because Logan, thank you. Their oldest son, Logan, their oldest child, Logan, had heart surgery on Friday. And so we want to continue to pray for Logan. He did well. And so Wilton still needs to be up there getting some help. So I think all of them are probably pretty tired. But all of that little crowd over here that's here every Sunday. So keep Johnny and Kim and Logan and their other kids in your prayers, and grandmas and grandpas and all that stuff. So please keep them in your prayers as well. I watch a lot of sports, and one of the sports regular commercials, it may be on other things as well, but I'll pretty much just watch sports. It's a commercial for Capital One, and you probably have seen this commercial if you ever watch, any sports or anything. And it's a Capital One commercial where it's at a softball game. And so, the coach stands up and he says to the bench, we need a clutch hit. And then he calls on Derek Jeter, the superstar, retired superstar of the New York Yankees, to get up and bat. And so he goes up to bat and hits a home run, and I assume they won the game. The tagline for that series of commercials is, it's the easiest decision in the history of decisions. And I think that's pretty clever. Of course, I kind of want to look at that coach and I was like, why didn't you already have Derek Jeter in the game? But that's another story. Who knows? Who knows why not? But anyway, there are some decisions that are just simply no-brainers, aren't there? Just some things that are, you don't even have to think about them. Steak or liver? I mean, come on. Is there anybody in the world would choose liver? That's a no-brainer, right? Go home today and turn on the AC or turn on the heat. What are you going to do when you go home today? It's a no-brainer, right? You're going to turn on the air conditioning. Ice cream or anything else? I mean, you're always going to choose ice cream, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? If given the choice between living life the world's way or living life God's way, it's the easiest decision in the history of decisions. God's ways are always superior. All throughout the Bible, we're reminded that God's ways are always best. In my daily Bible reading a couple weeks ago, I came across another one of those scriptural reminders that God's ways are always better than our ways. In the middle of Isaiah 48, Isaiah records for us, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Boy, that is so powerful to me, that it is God who teaches us what is best for us. It is God who directs us in the ways that we should go. He teaches us what is best. He directs us in what is best. And I need that. I need that in my life every day. I can't do it on my own. And so, if I can do what the best says to do, that's what I want to do. And that's what I aim for. And scripture is full of that truth, that God's ways are the best ways. The Sermon on the Mount records Jesus' contribution to that truth. I mean, I don't know if I've ever told y'all before. I probably have, but in case you weren't here, you know, my grandmother gave me my first Bible. My mom recorded it in here. She gave it to me Christmas of 1969. She put in there to Ricky Raines from Mama Charlottesville. That's what we called our grandma. She was our mom in Charlottesville, which we shortened to Mama Charlottesville. And I was the only 5-year-old in the whole country who could spell Charlottesville in cursive, which I'm still pretty proud of. I can still spell Charlottesville, and I'm pretty excited about that. And so my grandmother gave me my first real Bible, you know, not one of the little Bibles, not one of the partial, but this is all. And I remember even before I could really read that well, I would flip through, and there were pictures. I mean, here's Moses casting the golden calf into the fire. You know, I mean, that was pretty awesome. There's Moses. You know, there's David in here. There's, let's see, Solomon receives the Queen of Sheba. I mean, isn't that amazing? There she is right there. So I'd have a lot of fun looking at those pictures. But my eye was always drawn. I'd always end up just flipping through my Bible. I would always end up in those portions that are, if you can see from where you're sitting, that are all in red. Okay? You see, some of you see that from where you're seated? All in red. This is what's referred to as a red letter Bible. You may have never heard of that before. You can buy them today. You don't have to have them. The ones we have over in the sanctuary in the pews, they're not red letter Bibles. So there's nothing, you know, sacred about a red letter Bible. But in a red letter Bible, all of the words of Jesus are in red type. So you'll know when you're flipping through, when you see red, oh, that must be the words of Jesus. And sure enough, that's exactly what you find when you open up those passages, that it's all, and that's why I love turning to those sections like the Sermon on the Mount, because it was all red. It was like page after page after page of red type in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know all Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus is the author of it all. But reading the words that Matthew or Luke or Mark or John recorded, especially the words of Jesus, there's something special and something moving in those red letters. Christian artist David Crowder writes about this in his popular song, Red Letters. If you listen to Christian radio, then you know the song, Red Letters. He writes, "There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree, Son of God hanging on a hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, crucify, could have come from these lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. Then I read the red letters, and the ground began to shake, the prison walls started falling, and I became a free man that day. For God so loved the whole wide world, sent his only Son to die for me, arms spread wide for the whole wide world, his arms spread wide where mine should be. Jesus changed my destiny. Thank you, God, for red letters. When the ground began to shake, the grace of God started falling, and I became a free man that day. The prison walls started falling, and I am a free man today." I love those red letters because I love the teachings of Jesus. They are life-changing, they are life-altering, they are life-shaping, and they truly demonstrate for all of us the way that we should live. We're working our way this summer through the Sermon on the Mount. We're taking a handful of verses each week, working through them verse after verse. Maybe for you, discovering for the first time, maybe it's the first time you've ever read them or ever spent any time in them, or being reminded of the best way to live as citizens in God's kingdom. Today's section addresses another hard teaching. I introduced that concept a couple of weeks ago when referring to a book that's in my office called The Hard Sayings, The Hard Teachings of Jesus. And, what do we mean by a hard teaching of Scripture? Scripture's full of them. What do we mean by that? The hard teachings of Jesus are those teachings that just don't come naturally to us. They are the teachings that kind of go against our personal inclination. They go against those things that the world would have us to do, the world would have us live, as compared to the way God would have us live. Scripture is full of hard teachings, things that just simply don't come natural to us. Jesus utters many of them. The Sermon on the Mount has many of them. And today's section addresses another one of those hard teachings. Do not worry. Do not worry. That's a hard one. I want to make sure everybody hears it today, so let's all say it together. Let's say those three words together with me. Do not worry. Let's do it again. Do not worry. Turn to somebody near you right now and say to them, do not worry. Just tell them that right now. Do not worry. And they're going to look at you and they're going to go, don't tell me how to live. You know, that's all right. Do not worry. Worry is pretty common, isn't it? Worry comes pretty naturally to us. That's why it's a hard thing, because worry comes naturally to us. Worrying is our inclination, right? I don't know anyone who doesn't worry from time to time. It's natural for us. We worry about a lot of things. I ran across a survey that had been done by Very Well Minds, group on the internet. Very Well Minds has a mental health tracker, and on one of their surveys, they discovered that 40% of Americans, that's a lot of Americans, 40% of Americans say that they've worried about the future multiple times in the last week. 40% of Americans claim that they've worried about the future multiple times in the last week. And what makes me most sad about that statistic, they break it all down into age demographics and all that stuff. Young adults are the ones that are worried the most. Young adults are the ones who are worried about the future the most. But that's just one thing we worry about, right? We worry about finances. We worry about our families, we worry about health, our health, health of our loved ones. We worry about jobs. We worry about grades. We worry about the commanders. Oh. Worry is common. In addition, we all know folks whose worry has led to deeper anxiety, anxiety disorders, panic disorders, depression, and more. My words today are not meant to push aside or to ignore conditions or situations that need professional intervention. If you or a loved one is struggling with debilitating worry, anxiety, fear, get help. Help that loved one get help. Our staff has many resources that we can point you toward to get help. I don't say that this is not preacher hyperbole. Occasionally I'm guilty of hyperbole. This is not one of those times. I share those resources with at least one person every week of my ministry. Every week. At least one. Often more than one. Jesus today is addressing those in the room who find themselves struggling with worry from time to time, perhaps nipping in the bud further debilitating problems down the road. This is a hard teaching. We all worry. Jesus says there is a better way. So what does Jesus have to say about it? Let's read what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is so wise. He truly understands us. He knows that the world has trouble. He knows that you are going to have trouble. He's not ignoring the obvious. He is helping us deal with those troubles constructively. He's helping us deal with those troubles in a healthy manner. He's helping us deal with those troubles from a posture of faith. Notice he said in there, you of little faith. He knows. He wants, he strives, he encourages us to come at worry from a posture of faith. Jesus says that worry is counter to kingdom life. I remember I shared that passage with you last week, and you know, because it applied, you know, to last week and this week as well. But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. You know, that to not do so is counter to kingdom life. He puts that B-U-T in there, which indicates there is a better way. But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Worry is counter to that better way. When we are immersed in pursuing a closer relationship with God, the things we worry about start to fall into proper perspective. Another song was a Christian song that was written several years ago. Helen Lemmel published her most recognizable hymn in 1922, so a long time ago. We've been singing this hymn at Fairmount since I was a little boy, and I'm sure long before I was even born. It was a hymn called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And Lemmel writes, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Worry is not how God wants us to live. It distracts us from what matters the most. Jesus also says here that worry is counter to logic. It's counter to the way that He wants us to live in His kingdom, but it's also just counter to common sense. It's counter to logic. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Rhetorical question that we all know the answer to. No. We know that. But we still do it. What's the old saying? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. It's true, isn't it? Worry brings sleepless nights, loss of focus, irritability, withdrawal from others. None of those are good. God's ways are better. So let's embrace His ways. Let's embrace His teachings. Let's embrace His truth, even when they are hard. Jesus also says, in addition to being counter to how people of faith should live, being counter to logic, He literally comes out and says, worry is counter to faith. It's a kingdom issue. It is a common sense issue. It is a faith issue. The flowers and the birds instinctively know that God provides for them everything that they need. Jesus says they don't worry. Well, birds and flowers really don't know anything. We do. We know God. We love God. We worship God. So worry suggests that God really doesn't have us. Worry conveys that we don't believe that God is really going to take care of us. Worry communicates that, well, God, I ultimately really don't trust You. Seth sent me an interesting blog post this week from a man by the name of Peter Nelson. Listen to what Nelson writes. He draws a distinction here between worry and concern. He says, so what's the difference between concern and worry? Concern is alert and responsible to do what God calls us to do. But concern acts in faith, trusting God to help us do what we can and should do and releasing all else to His sovereign care. Concern is content with human limitations. Worry, by contrast, is a way of playing God. You see, worry blocks prayer, reveals pride, demonstrates a failure to trust God with whatever you're facing. It all boils down to faith. Are you casting your cares on the Lord or clutching at control for yourself? Worry is counter to everything that is most important. It's counter to good health. It's counter to biblical truth. It's counter to a deeper, closer relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, that's why you turn to your neighbor and said, do not worry. Thankfully, there is a better approach. Jesus gives us the better approach by reminding us to seek first, to prioritize the things of God's kingdom. Focus on the things that truly matter first, and all the other stuff will fall into line. I wanted to also share the approach that the Apostle Paul shares in his letter to his friends in Philippi. Now, you talk about somebody who was in worrisome circumstances. Paul writes his friends from a jail cell in Rome, probably in the year 60, 61, 62, reaching near the end of his life. He, of course, doesn't know that, but he does not know the fate that awaits him. So imagine the worry that he could have in a Roman prison, knowing what they did to his Savior in a Roman prison. He doesn't know if it's going to lead to further imprisonment. He doesn't know if it's going to lead to further deprivation. He doesn't know if it's going to lead to further torture. He doesn't know if it's going to lead to his death. Yet Paul writes his friends and shares the antidote to worry. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In these six inspired verses, Paul shares a powerful alternative to worry, the burden of worry. He says, first of all, that gratitude is an antidote to worry. Rejoice daily. Outline your blessings. Say out loud to the Lord, say to anybody you can grab hold of, the good things that are in your life. And if you can't think, and I know there's sometimes, I can't think of anything good in my life. I get it. So when you come to that moment, I can't think of anything good in my life, then say out loud and rejoice over the fact that your sins are forgiven. Say out loud, rejoice over the fact that God loves you. Say out loud, you know, reflect on the fact that you have eternal life when this worry-filled life is over. We can always rejoice. We can always find something to be grateful for. And grateful hearts will worry less. Paul also says that prayer is an antidote to worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Turn that worry into prayer. Notice in his instruction, he even reiterates number one. He reiterates gratitude. When you turn to the Lord with your worries, be sure to include the blessings you are thankful for. A thankful, prayerful heart, a thankful, prayerful life will worry less. He also adds that an antidote to worry is peace. Now, this is an incredible gift that we receive from God. He says it twice. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says at the end of the passage, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a blessing that God affords us. But I think we have to embrace this blessing in our posture of gratitude and prayer. See, I think we probably are pretty good at, you know, or at least we understand, you know, okay, I got to count my blessings. I need to do that. I need to pray. But then we don't experience the peace that God has because we don't embrace that peace. A silly example that I thought of the other day. Let's just say, at the end of the service, anybody who comes up to me after the service and gives me a high five, I'm going to give you a $10 gift card to Brewster's Ice Cream. Hypothetically, of course, you know. I've gotten a lot of high fives today. Yeah, a lot of disappointed people. Anyway, so you come up after the service, you give me a high five, and I give you that $10 gift card to Brewster's, but you never go and cash it in. What good was it? What good was it? You have to embrace the gift that's been given to you. You have to utilize the gift that's been given to you. You have to take advantage of the blessing that God has given you. God promises to give us peace. Take it. We will worry less. And then lastly, he gives us one other antidote. You know, gratitude, prayer, peace. And then I don't have a good biblical word for this. So I kind of put it all into one. Forgive me ahead of time. But good stuff. That's not a biblical word. Willie, I know you think stuff's in the Bible somewhere, but it's not in there anywhere, buddy. You know, sorry. Good stuff. Focus on the good stuff. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I don't think you have to have a, I don't think you have to be a counselor with a PhD to know that if you focus on good stuff, you will have less to worry about. In my daily devotion yesterday, it just happened to be in the book of Philippians. It was totally a total God thing, no doubt about it. The author wrote this about this passage that I just read for you. So I'm sitting there doing my morning devotion. I go, oh, wow, look, there's that verse we're talking about tomorrow. He wrote this. Beautiful. He says, what you think about the most determines the direction of your life. Wow. What you think about the most determines the direction of your life. Where you fix your eyes is where you will go. A good rule of thumb when downhill skiing through a wooded area is this. Don't look at the tree. If you look at the tree, there's a good chance you'll hit the tree. Instead, look at the path, focusing on where you're going instead of where you don't want to go. The same is true here. Fix your eyes on the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. That's where you want to be. That's where the Lord is. So be more intentional about focusing on the good stuff. Stay informed about what's going on in the world around you, but turn off that constant 24-hour news cycle. Check out the pictures of your friends and loved ones, but then get out of the cesspool of nastiness that is social media. Listen more to encouraging, uplifting music. Spend less time with those friends who are always pulling you down into worry and fear. When we're focused on the good stuff, we will have less time to worry about everything else. So this week I will what? What will you write? What will you write later today? What will you mentally commit to later today? What is something in your world, in your life today, that you can put into practice? We've read, we've examined, now we apply. How will you adopt, embrace gratitude, prayer, peace, and the good stuff? I ran across a story I read a long time ago, and I don't think I'd ever shared it with y'all, so I got to share it with y'all today. It's just a great little story. It's about an airplane flight that this fella took. Several years ago, you could get on an airplane, and once you got up to cruising altitude, they pretty much turned the seatbelt light off, and you can wander around the plane, you can do anything you want. Now, when you pretty much, when you, you know, if you're not up, you're not going to the bathroom, you know, have your seatbelt on. Okay, all right. So several years ago, you know, that wasn't a thing. So the guy said he was up, they got up in the air, and the fasten your seatbelt light came on, and, you know, that was a little different back in those days. So, you know, everybody's sitting down putting their seatbelts on. Pilot came on. He says, friends, we're going to hit some turbulence here shortly. So have your seatbelts on. In fact, we're going to go ahead and we're going to delay drink service. We're going to suspend drink service for right now because it's going to get kind of choppy. And so it started to get a little choppy. You know, you've been on those flights before. And then he came back on several minutes later and said, friends, it's going to get worse before it gets better. We're going to suspend meal service. I want, you know, flight attendants in your seats, seatbelts on. We're going to hit some rough stuff. And they hit some rough stuff. And I don't know if you've ever been on one of those flights. I've been on one before where people were crying. People were grabbing the barf bags. People are praying. People are singing hymns. You know, I mean, all kinds of things are going on all over the plane because it's worrisome. You know, it's going to be okay. But, man, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to see you. This guy tells a story. He was sitting in the row, and he looks over across the aisle, and there was a little girl. A little girl was sitting there, not a concern in the world. She was reading a book. He said she'd every once in a while kind of close her eyes, and then she'd go right back to the had her legs curled up under, and she just was comfortable as she could be, you know, bouncing up and down, reading her book, you know, but she was calm as could be. He tells a story that when they get landed, you know, of course they landed fine, and as they were disembarking, he approached the little girl and he said to her, he says, you are so impressive. You are so calm. When everybody else is freaking out, you are so calm. How could you be so calm through all of that turbulence? And she said, she looked at the man and she said, oh, she said, well, My dad's the pilot. And I know he's going to get me home. My dad's the pilot. And I know he's going to get me home. Your dad's the pilot. And you know he's going to get you home. It doesn't matter. We all go through turbulence in this life. Everybody's turbulence is different, you know, different times, different levels, different, you know, severity. There's not a person in this room that isn't right now or will or has gone through turbulence. Yet my father's the pilot and he will get me home. The worst turbulence that could ever happen cannot prevent the pilot from taking you home. And I hope that that truth today encourages you. I hope it also challenges you today that, yeah, there's a lot of turbulence and we can worry about the turbulence. And where does that get us? Let's turn our attention to the pilot who's going to get us home. I don't know what you need to do today in response to that truth from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, do not worry. I don't know how you need to embrace that truth today, but whatever the Lord is whispering in your heart today, I pray that you will you'll embrace his truth. And I'll say this and then I'll shut up. You know, there are people in this room who are worried about what happens after you die. And maybe you don't know today what's going to happen to me after when I die. You can have that worry settled today. If that's a worry you have, you can have that worry settled today by making Jesus the Lord of your life. By claiming Jesus as your Lord, by confessing him, your faith in him, and being baptized into him and following him every day, you do not have to worry for one second what's going to happen after you die. And if that's something you need to talk to me about or any of these lovely people up here or any of the leaders or teachers in our church, we would love to talk. Because I don't want you to live with worry. And I sure don't want you to worry about what's going to happen after you die. So I'd love to talk with you about that. Our praise team, they're going to lead us in this song. Why don't we all go ahead and stand and let's sing together.